Morning to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. Yes, I said that right, and you heard that right. 2 Chronicles. Not 2 Corinthians, but in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. You may be surprised to learn that there are things we can preach out of 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's not all begat. And so we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to read just the first four verses as we begin this morning. Right there in the first half of your Bible, Psalms is in the middle, and then back up you'll find the two Samuels, the two Kings, and the two Chronicles there. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1 and reading down through verse number 4. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 12,000 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people that were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem." We'll end our reading right there this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for all that's already transpired, the giving, the singing, the fellowship, the praying. And God, now we come as a needy people, needing the Word of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you give me guidance and direction, the thoughts that you have led me to pass on this morning to your people. And God, I pray that you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Father, may the Holy Spirit of God take that which is said and work in our hearts and mold us and make us and conform us into the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, may we not be content in this world just to ride with the tide, get through the times, but Father, may we have a heart desire to honor and glorify you in every single aspect of our life. We pray especially, Father, should there be one today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure their sins are forgiven and they have a home prepared for them in heaven. God, we pray for that one or those this morning that might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior and be gloriously saved on this day. We ask for your blessing and your presence in our midst this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Bible is a book of history. Now, it is a book of theology. It's a book about salvation. It's a book about miracles and wonders. But in addition, it is a book of history. And being a book of history, it starts all the way at Genesis and goes, does it not, all the way to the book of Revelation. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought the Revelation was about something that's future, about future events, about Armageddon and about the great white throne of judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. Well, yes, it is, but it was written 2,000 years ago by a man exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That's history. I'm always kind of amused by folks that say, well, I just don't read the Old Testament because that's old stuff. That's thousands of years ago. Do you realize that your New Testament is 2,000 years old? And so the New Testament is old like the Old Testament. And what it is, it's full of history. And the problem is that we don't read history. You know, if you would learn from the experiences of others, it would prevent you from having to learn from many times your own failures and experiences. Someone has famously said that the only thing men learn from history is that men never learn from history. And it's true, if you and I would read the Bible and read the stories of the Bible in their historical context, the wonderful thing about the Bible is not only is it recording a historical event that was true and accurate and doesn't need updated, doesn't need changed. You know, the history books, they keep updating and changing stories that we'd heard as kids. Now they decide that's not real, that's not true. We have an inspired account of history. And it never changes, and it's accurate with every detail and every specific. I appreciate the details and the specific facts of the Word of God. Again, many folks think that the Bible is just a generic book about being good and good things, but they have no clue what's inside its pages. That it records details and events and things that were significant at the time. And the reason God recorded them is because they're significant for us now. There were multitudes of things that happened in the past that are not recorded in the Word of God. If everything that could be recorded had been recorded, you read this in the Gospel of John, if everything was written about Jesus Christ that could have been written, the world itself could not contain the books that could have been written. And so what we have in the Word of God are hand-picked stories by God that have a lesson for us in history. And then also the Bible says these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. What I love about the Word of God is the history that's recorded there not only tells us about accurate events from the past, but it gives us examples and illustrations for the present. Something our American society is doing right now is trying to destroy our history. Trying to erase from our history the things that are unfavorable. And can we be honest? There are many things in our American history that were unfavorable, that were not as good as they could have been. But erasing them from the public square doesn't make it that they didn't happen. And the best way to learn from them is to look at them and face them and acknowledge them, not erase them and not teach them. And so the wonderful thing about the Word of God, it would be nice. I'm sure David would have appreciated the 2 Samuel chapter 11 had never been written. Now, if you know your Bible, 2 Samuel 11 is the story of David and Bathsheba. And our opinion of David would be much greater had that story never been recorded. And yet God saw fit to record that story. Why? Not because he wanted to demean David. Not because he wanted to give us a poor example of him. Because he wanted us to learn that even great men can fall. And even good men can do bad things. And so we learn from that story. We learn by itemizing that story in that account. Here's what not to do. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And you won't fall into that trap. That's why the Bible records the stories that it records. And so thank God for everything that's written there. And can I encourage you this morning, read everything that's written there. Start in your Bible. Start with Genesis. Read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. It's a continuing story of history. And not only will it increase your knowledge of what happened, where humanity came from, but it will also give you illustrations, good and bad, of what to do and what not to do. In light of that, I want us to look at these first four verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Why are they recorded? Why did God even bother to tell us about this event? Well, two reasons. Number one, because it happened. And number two, because there's a lesson in that for you and for me. And can I encourage you? Learn from history so that you don't repeat this event. Let's look at it this morning. We're going to look at it. I don't have a grand and glorious outline with three beautiful points and subpoints under it. I do have 5 points this morning, but they're simply this. They're the art of investigation. And what I simply mean by that is we're going to ask 5 questions. Who is this about? When did it happen? What is it about? Why did it happen? And how did it happen? All right, very simple things. But in these simple things, I believe it'll teach us a very important lesson. The Bible says it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, people without number out of the land of Egypt, and the Lubims, the Sukkims, and the Ethiopians, and he, being the king of Egypt, took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. I've entitled my message this morning, Under Attack. Because that's what this story is about. It's about King Rehoboam. And it's about Shishak, king of Egypt, coming into the land of Jerusalem and attacking Rehoboam. And we're going to look at these five different points and see what this story has for you and I. Notice, first of all, this morning, who the story is about. The who, we might call it. It says in verse number 1, and it came to pass when Rehoboam. Don't you just love those old Jewish names? Rehoboam. We'd probably just call him Ray. You know who Rehoboam was? Rehoboam was the king of Judah. We're not talking about a prince. We're not talking about a pauper. We're not talking about a lowly individual. We're talking about the king of Judah. Not only was he the king of Judah, but if you know your Bible, you know he is the son of Solomon. The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. This is his son. By genealogy, if nothing else, he should have been on the ball. If just half of his father passed down to him in intellect and wisdom, he should have had it all together. He is the king of Judah. He's the son of Solomon. He is the grandson, because Solomon's father was David himself, the grand and glorious king of all Israel, the one that united the kingdom when it was divided, the one that led it to such glory that he became one that his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and sit one day upon the throne of David. All the comparisons go back to that great man. And here's his grandson now, sitting on a throne, ruling over Judah. And the Bible tells us that during that time, Shishak, did I say that right? Shishak, again, I love these names. Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and attacked him. To Shishak, he was no respecter of persons. He was not afraid to attack Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam, the grandson of David. Rehoboam, the powerful one, the prosperous one, the popular one. Shishak had no problem going against Rehoboam. Can I tell you that's the secular side of the story? Can I give you the spiritual side of the story? You have an enemy. An enemy that wants to attack you. And that enemy is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're the president of the United States. He doesn't care if you're a pastor of a church. He doesn't care if you're a good, faithful church member. He doesn't care if what the condition, what the seating, what the situation is. He is determined. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? It said, your adversary, there's your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you that whom in there is you? That whom in that verse is me? That whom in there applies to every single believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you, I believe there are some people exempt from that whom. And you know who they are? They're the unsaved. The devil's not bothered with them because they don't bother him. The devil will not bother you if you don't bother him. And so the unsaved are under his control, they're under his kingdom, they're under his jurisdiction. They can go through this life without any problem whatsoever. Go where they want to go, do what they want to do, say what they want to say, act the way they want to act. Things just kind of ride through it till they get to the end of life. But for you and I that are believers that have tried to give our lives to Jesus Christ and be faithful in every area in living for him, he's got your number. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And there's nobody here that can say, well, he won't mess with me because look who I am. Man, he's dealt with a lot better people than you or me. He has taken down a lot greater people than you or I. Don't ever rejoice when some other Christian gets knocked out of the race. It might be a brother or sister in Christ and wish you just don't you don't get along that good. You know, let's be honest, some of us are more attracted to one another than others by personality and by background and by occupation and things. We have things in common. And then sometimes there's just folks that, you know, their personality and ours just don't grate or something like that. They're in the family of God. We love them to death. But we don't always like them. Kind of like our kids. You know how that goes. We love them to death. We've got brethren. We've got family members like that. And we love them all the time. And so sometimes when one of our brothers or sisters that we're not really that close to or just think, you know, they're just not that, they fall. And the worst thing you can do when a brother or sister falls is kick them while they're down. You know what the Bible says? Reach out. Put out your hand. Help them up. Because you know what it could be next time? It could be you. And you want that person to be there to reach out, to help you when you go down. Because none of us are exempt from the enemy. I love coming to church. I love being around God's people. God's people are special people. God's people are good people. We're not perfect. Nobody here would claim to be perfect, I'm sure. We've got faults. We've got shortcomings. We all know that. But we have a heart and a desire to do right and to live for God. I love God's people. And the reason we pray for one another is because we realize those that we love, the devil hates. And he has marked every single one of us that have determined to live for Jesus Christ. And he is looking for a way to get in. He is the Shishak. He is the enemy from Egypt that has looked upon us and decided he wants to do whatever he can do. And none of us are exempt. The Bible says that we need to resist the fiery darts of the wicked. It says that they are taken captive by him at his will. He's much smarter than we are. He's been around longer than we have. He's seen and experienced more than we have. And he knows you better than you know you. Now, I'm thankful God's higher than he is, and God controls him, and God only allows him to do certain things at certain times. But don't ever underestimate the power of your enemy. Rehoboam here, the man that should have been beyond reproach and beyond attack, and the king of Egypt at this point. Egypt's heyday is gone. They were a world power all the way back there at the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. Their days have gone by. They're still a nation, but they're kind of second rate at this time. Nobody ever would have expected an attack from that direction. The more powerful enemies were to the east, over there in Babylon and Assyria and those places over there. But no, God allowed a guy to come up from Egypt. And he came against Rehoboam. If he can attack Rehoboam, he can attack me. If he can attack Rehoboam, he can attack you. You need to be ready for his attack. You say, well, preacher, I've lived many years as a believer and I can't really look at the devil ever bothered with me. Well, that's kind of a confession of a lack of godly living, is it not? Because he marks those that are trying to live for the Lord. Now, don't let me discourage you and say, well, then I just won't live for the Lord, Solomon said. It's not good to be overmuch righteous. Solomon says, not good to be real wicked, not good to be real good, so I'll just ride the middle of the road. That's never God's desire or request. He says, be ye holy, as I am holy. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We need to endeavor to do that, but at the same time be watching, because the enemy, who wasn't afraid of Rehoboam, is not going to be afraid of you or I. That's the who of our context. Let's look secondly at the when. God gives no frivolous information. When you're reading your Bible and you come across a passage and you say something, God never puts in words just for fillers. Do you remember doing that in English grammar class? You're supposed to have an essay and it's got to be 250 words. And you write the thing and there's only 225 words. You got to find 25. So you go back in there and start putting, you know, just words that don't really need to be there. You just start putting filler in there to make the minimum. God's word has no filler in it. In fact, God has done exactly the opposite. He's used what Brother Griffiths calls an economy of words to give us just exactly what we need. So when we read these words in these chapters, none of those are frivolous. None of those are just inserts. Every word has a purpose and a meaning. And you'll notice it tells us in verse number 2 that it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem in the fifth year of his reign. Look down, if you would, at verse number 13. This is kind of to the end of the story. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. All right, Rehoboam's no spring chicken, and yet at the same time, he's not older. He's 41 years old when he begins to reign. And now in his fifth reign, he's 46 years old. You know what Rehoboam's reputation has been up until this point? He has walked in the footsteps of his father Solomon. He's walked in the way of his grandfather David. He has done that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. He has established a testimony and a reputation. Notice it tells us in verse number 1, that when he had established his kingdom and had strengthened himself, all right, he had excelled. If you're familiar again with the story of the Old Testament, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam inherited his kingdom. But Rehoboam made an unwise decision in following the counsel of the younger men, his peers, instead of the older men that gave him wisdom. And when that happened, the kingdom got divided. Rehoboam ended up with 2 of the 12 tribes. And Jeroboam, who had been raised in the same house with Rehoboam as a servant to Solomon, took the other 10 kingdoms. And now Israel became divided, never again in history to be reunited. They went on from that point. Each of them had 13 different kings. The tribes that came from Jeroboam were all wicked kings. They all did evil. The tribes that came from Rehoboam, again, here's getting those names all straightened out. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. But the kingdom got divided in the days of Rehoboam because of an unwise decision he made. But he did, in spite of that, try to do right and try to live right and try to unite the two kingdoms. And for 4 years of his reign, he sought the Lord and tried to do right. But in the fifth year of his reign, can I tell you what we learn from that? It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what you're doing. Can you get that down? It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what you're doing. For 4 years in his reign with him as king, Israel has prospered. Israel has grown. The tribe of Judah has been blessed because of Rehoboam, his testimony and his life. He has done good and he has done right for 4 years of his reign, from age 41 to age 45. But in the fifth year of his reign, I talk to Christians sometimes and they're struggling. Sometimes they're going through rough patches in their life. And there are many different reasons for that happening. We know that. But many times you'll find this: well, preacher, I used to. And I used to. And when I was younger, I. And until this point or time, I. You know what they're saying? This is what I used to do. But I'm not doing it anymore. All Christian, don't ever fall out of the race. Don't ever quit. Those things that you know are right to do, just keep doing them. Say, what happens when things get rough? Just keep doing what you know is right. What about when it just seems like everything's falling apart? Just keep doing what you know is right. It really isn't hard. I mean, it can be hard to do right, but it's not hard to know that's what you're supposed to do. What if I come under attack? What if the devil's bothering me? What if my health is deteriorating? My finances are falling apart? Well, pray about those things. Do what you can, but don't stop doing right. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You haven't gone what Job went gone through what Job went through. He stayed faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. In the fifth year of his reign, after 4 years of establishing his kingdom, after 4 years of strengthening himself, after 4 years of all Israel being blessed, if you read the story, all the nation of Israel is blessed because of what he's doing. Your life has an influence. There are people that are touched by it. I'll get ahead of myself, but look at the end of verse 2. Or where is it? It says, and all Israel with him. Well, we'll find it later. How's that? It says about Rehoboam that he did evil and all Israel with him. When he did good, they were with him. When he did bad, they were with him. Never underestimate your influence. You might think nobody's watching you. You might think nobody's paying attention. But somebody's watching. Somebody is looking. Somebody is spotting. You know, your neighbors know when your car is gone and you're at church. They know when your car's there when you're normally at church. They might come home, knock on your door, and ask if you're sick or something. You say, oh, they don't know. Oh, yes, they do. They're paying attention. They're watching. That in and of itself is a testimony. Don't get out of church. Your neighbors will know. If not just because your car's not there, after a little while, your behavior will change. Your conversation will change. Your actions will change. It doesn't matter what you used to do. It matters what you're doing now. Rehoboam, for the first 4 years of his reign, was a shining light, leading the tribe of Judah and the nation of Israel in the right direction. But in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that's the when. Then thirdly, look at the what. That again is verse number 2. What happened? Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Again, a second-rate nation, Egypt, at this point in time. Always taking the side of the wrong people, by the way. That's what Egypt did. They come up in the fifth year of Rehoboam. They didn't bother him his first year, his second year, his third year, or his fourth year. They didn't bother him when he was strengthening his kingdom. They didn't bother him when he was strengthening himself. They didn't bother him when he was leading Israel in a right direction. They just kind of left him alone. But in the fifth year, when Rehoboam began to turn and the nation began to turn, they knew this is a time of weakness. They knew if there's ever a time, a weak moment, it's going to be now because we know their God. Egypt knew the God of Israel. They had learned through 10 plagues back there in the book of Exodus about the God of Israel. And they said, if there's ever a time we're going to go, it's not while he's strengthening the kingdom and not while he's doing good, but when he begins to waver, that's our open door, that's our opportunity. Hey, Christian, when you begin to waver, when you begin to compromise on what you know is right, the devil says, got him. I know what their weakness is now. I know what area of their life I can work on. We think it's a little thing. We think it's something small. It's not significant. It's not important. The devil says, all I need is one little open door. All I need is one little opportunity. And he's watching us. He's looking to find what it is. And when he finds it, he will exploit it. Here the king of Egypt is looking and observing the nation of Israel and Judah and saying, well, while they're strong, I can't bother them. While they're dedicated and faithful to God, not a whole lot I can accomplish here. But when they show a moment of weakness, he springs to action and he comes against them. Oh, we are human creatures. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what the great hymn writer wrote because he knew our nature. Our nature is to leave a loophole. Our nature is to leave an open door for the devil. We don't think he's going to find it. We don't think he's going to see it. We underestimate the enemy. Rehoboam never thought that Egypt would come up against him. Never thought that that nation would come and take Jerusalem and the fenced cities. But the minute he gave them a weakness, the king of Egypt exploited it. Don't give the devil a weakness. Don't show him your signs of failure, because he'll capitalize on them. That's the what. Under David, wars had been put out. David fought the Philistines, the Amorites, the Amalekites. David was a man of war. But during David's lifetime, as he finished up, the war ceased. And during Solomon's reign, there were no wars at all. He was completely a man of peace. That's why God allowed Solomon to build the temple. David was not allowed to build it because he was a man of war. He'd shed blood. That's what God told him. So David got all the materials and all the gold and everything together and left it for Solomon to do it. God allowed Solomon to build it because he was a man of peace, and not a war during the 40 years that Solomon reigned over Israel. Not one single battle, one conflict, one war. Rehoboam inherited a kingdom with no wars, and for 4 years had no conflicts or fights or wars against others, until Shishak, king of Egypt, came in and caught him unsuspecting. That king of Egypt came in. Let me ask you a question. Could God have prevented Shishak from coming from Egypt to Israel? God, who is God and in control of everything, he could have stopped him. He could have built a wall at the border and stopped the Egyptians from crossing into Israel and going against the tribe of Judah. He could have prevented all of that, but God did not stop him. You know what I fear more than God punishing me, chastising me, spanking me, as it were, as an unfaithful child of his? You know what I fear more than him punishing me? Is him withholding blessings. Not providing. Not protecting. And that's what he's doing for Rehoboam and the children of Judah. He's not punishing them, so to speak. He's taking his hand of protection off of them. He's saying, Rehoboam, you've made a decision after 4 years of doing right and living right. You've made a decision now. Excuse me. Children of Israel, you've made a decision now. Because of that decision, now I'm going to take my hand off of you. I'm going to allow Shishak, the king of Egypt, to come up against you. And his hand of protection was lifted up off of him. And Shishak came into Israel. Number four, why it happened. And we've kind of been alluding to it, talking about it, referencing it. But look, if you would, at verse number two. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Here's the why. Because they had transgressed against the Lord. There's very simple, very, very clear. Very direct, no mystery about it. Why did God allow Shishak to come up against them? Why did he allow all this to happen? The Bible says, because they had transgressed against the Lord. Look down at verse number 14. Speaking of King Rehoboam, it says, and he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know why God allowed Shishak to come in? Because they transgressed. Because they did evil. And God cannot allow evil to go unpunished among his own children. When the world does it, it's expected. When the world transgresses, that's why Christians sometimes question God. They say, God, why do the heathen get away with all this stuff? Well, because God's not worried or concerned about them. They're not God's children. We're not all God's children. Don't get caught up in that socialistic statement. Galatians 5 says we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we either are the family of God, God has to deal with evil. God has to deal with transgression. God has to do with things that we do wrong. I want you to keep your place there and look at the book of Jeremiah with me, if you would. I like this. I'm going to say I like this verse, but I'm not sure that's the right word. Now I'm struggling to find the reference. I know I wrote it down. Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah 10. Look at Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look what Jeremiah the prophet said in verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Jeremiah cried out before God and said this, "O Lord, correct me." Would you pray that prayer? "Lord, show me the error of my way. Show me my transgressions. Show me my evil. And then, Lord, correct me." Whoa. I'm not sure we would want to step into those shoes. But notice what he said. "But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." You know, if God wanted to punish us, we wouldn't be here any longer. He has punished us less, the Bible says in Isaiah, less than our iniquities deserve. If God were to punish every one of us to his full extent, I'd be preaching to an empty house this morning. Because you'd all be dead. In fact, I wouldn't even have to preach because I'd be dead. None of us would be here if God punished all of us according to our sins. And so Jeremiah cried out, "Correct me, Lord, but not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." So God doesn't always punish by wrath. He withholds provision. He withholds protection. And the enemy moves in. I don't want the enemy to move in, do you? I don't want the devil to have free game. You know, that's what happened in the life of Job. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a man that escheweth evil, a man that is just and escheweth evil?" I don't want the devil to know my name. And yet God will lift his hand of protection if we don't walk in his ways. If we don't do that which is right. The Bible says it happened, there's verse 1, there's the verse I was looking for earlier. "Came to pass that when Rehoboam established a kingdom and strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." There was that statement I was looking for earlier. His influence upon them. And he did evil. Sometimes God has to chastise us because of our circumstances. We allow things to happen that shouldn't have happened. Sometimes it's for correction. Sometimes it's just the consequences of our own bad decisions. Can we confess that? "Lord, why did you do that?" Lord says, "I didn't do anything. You made a wrong decision. You brought it upon yourself." But sometimes it's for sin. They transgressed and God allowed the enemy to come in. Then finally, look if you would at verse number 3. And here's kind of the end of the message. "Well, that's all right. If God withholds his blessing, I'll still get by with what I've got. I'll be okay. I won't be wicked. I just won't be that good. I'll just kind of ride it out." There is no middle of the road with God. There is no lukewarmness, if you know the book of Revelation. You're either hot or you're cold. And so when it comes to this thing, God says, "All right, when I allow him to come up, when I take your hand of protection against him, I allow the enemy to come in, there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it yourself." So how do you know that? Look at verse number 3. Notice the list, the itemized shopping list. When Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, he came with 1,200 chariots. That's 1,200 chariots with riders in them coming against the foot soldiers of Israel. That's overwhelming odds against Rehoboam. And when those 1,200 chariots come rumbling over the countryside against him, he's in a fix. He's in a strait. There's not a whole lot he's going to do. But that's not the end. Behind them, there are 70,000, 20 times 3, 60,000 horsemen. So 1,200 chariots, 60,000 men on horseback coming against Jerusalem. That's a siege. That's just not an attack. That's a flat-out siege. There's nothing you're going to do about that. There's no way you're going to stop that. That's not all. And the people were without number. That's behind the chariots and behind the horsemen was another multitude that were without number. Now, if you can number the 60,000 horsemen, without number means there's a lot more than 60,000 behind them. And when Rehoboam looked out over the countryside and saw these people coming toward Jerusalem, he saw a sea, a multitude of people to which he was absolutely helpless against them. And yet that's not all. There was also some folks called the Lubims. Say, who are they? I have no idea. Some group that God raised up when he took his hand of protection off of Rehoboam in the tribe of Judah. And the Succims, who are they? I have no idea. Some group of people that aren't mentioned in the Bible anywhere else, and God just brought them in. And then the Ethiopians, we can identify them. Do you see this great, you see this onslaught, this great number? There is nothing you're going to do when God takes his hand of protection off. So don't do anything to cause God to take his hand of protection off. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. Don't transgress. Don't do evil. Don't go against the commands of God. And keep the blessing of God upon your life. In the fifth year, they came. There's nothing he's going to do to stop it. Say, preacher, that's kind of a harsh, negative message. No, it's a great warning. And the Bible is full of warnings. It's a warning to you and I to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I know you're not going to be perfect. I know you're not going to be sinless. I know I'm not going to be perfect and sinless. But we can sure work on it. Amen. We can sure polish that gem up the best we can. We can sure confess our sins to God and try to be right and holy and pure before him so that God does not have to deal with us like that. You're in church on a Sunday morning, on a beautiful Sunday. Be in church next Sunday morning. And the Sunday after that. And the Sunday after that. Again, it's not rocket science. Keep doing what God wants you to do. I appreciate this family being here this morning. I looked at the card after I announced them. I should have read the whole card before. They're on their way to South Carolina. Vacation or family or something. They're heading down there. And you know what they're doing on Sunday morning? Making sure they're in church. I appreciate that. That's commendable. That we do that. We know what's right to do. It's not a matter of not knowing what's right. We know what's right to do. The matter is doing it. Because the enemy's watching. Looking for that small crack. Looking for that loophole. To see where he can get in. And just cause trouble and havoc. Brother Rogers talked about it quite a bit this week. About how in churches he's seen the devil find a way in through somebody, through something, and usually something insignificant, not doctrinal error, not gross immorality, but some little thing that the devil just opens a crack up, or somebody opens that crack up and the devil comes in. It'll happen in your life. Don't give the devil space. Don't give him room. Be dedicated and in love with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.